I want to take as my text this morning from that reading from 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 9 across the page, verses 6 through 11. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning at verse 1, and just so it's fresh in our minds, I'd like to read that again. Beginning at chapter 8 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers," or brothers and sisters, disciples of Jesus Christ, members of the church at Corinth, "we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a very severe affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will." In chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, "and this is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Everyone must give as he's made up in his own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion or pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, all that you need, in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. That is, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." And so today we're beginning our annual stewardship series. And our theme this year is Biblical Giving, the Essential Practices. Biblical giving, the essential practices. Generosity, sacrifice, and faithfulness. Biblical giving, the essential practices. Generosity, sacrifice, and faithfulness. Indeed, many people give, but not all giving is biblical giving. And the first step toward becoming a biblical giver is learning and understanding what the Bible says about giving. And what the Bible says about giving is a lot. And so biblical giving begins with biblical knowing. And having said that, biblical knowing is not enough. Indeed, knowing is where we start, but it is in the doing that makes us to, quote the Apostle Paul, doers of the word and not hearers only. And when we study what the Bible says about giving, what emerges are three essential practices. And these essential practices are essential. That means that we must do all of them if we would be true biblical givers. And as already noted, these essential practices are generosity, sacrifice, and faithfulness. This morning, I want us to think together about that first essential practice, and that is generosity. Indeed, to give biblically is to give generously. And the first thing that I'd like us to notice here in our text is that to give biblically is to give generously, and that generosity is to be both authentic and God-given. That generosity is both authentic and God-given, interestingly enough. Indeed, notice again, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And we want you to know, brothers," they're in Corinth, they're in what we might call Greece proper. And he's talking about the Macedonians who were other believers and churches that Paul had founded. And they lived in the north, in the province of Macedonia, and what was now northern Greece. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy in the midst of affliction, can you imagine? And their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. And so Paul says that says to the believers at Corinth, we want you to know about these brothers and sisters and about the grace of God that's been poured out on them and given to them and at work in them among the churches of Macedonia. And so Paul presents these believers in Macedonia, that is the believers that were in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and he presents them as examples of generosity. Which generosity Paul describes as a gift of divine grace. That is to say that what the believers in Macedonia were doing, they were doing because God was at work in them. It made me think of what Paul wrote. When he was in prison and he wrote these prison letters, right? He wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to the Colossians, all while he was in prison awaiting trial before Nero Caesar, to whom he had appealed in Caesarea. And he wrote to the believers in Philippi and he said, "Therefore, my beloved, you were always to obey. So now, not only in my presence, but even more in mine absence." And he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work within you, both to will, that is to desire, and to do of his good pleasure." And so the generosity that the believers in Macedonia were practicing was not something that originated with them, but actually, and in fact, it was the outworking and the evidence of a divine work that was taking place within them. Flip Wilson used to say, you know, "The devil made me do it." What Paul is saying is God is making them do it. Indeed, it is the very character and nature of God that was on display in their lives. They're afflicted, they're filled with joy and generosity, giving what they could and giving more than they could. Indeed, the nature of God on display in them. And indeed, as someone has written, God is a giver, and you're never more like God than when you're giving. And so Paul says in verse 1, "And we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia." And then Paul continues, this is his description of these believers in Macedonia, noting the authenticity. They weren't fakes. The authenticity of their generosity and their determination to give, notwithstanding the difficulties and the challenges that characterized their lives in Macedonia. Notice verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction," they were a church persecuted. In a severe test of affliction, and the abundance of their joy, abundance joy, they weren't just joyful, it was abundant, they were overflowing with joy. Their abundance of joy and their extreme, that is deep poverty, which may in fact have resulted from this persecution that's taking place in their lives and in their community. Out of all of this, out of this joy and out of their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And notice those two things, and I believe they always go together: overflowing joy and overflowing generosity. I've never met a generous person that wasn't also overflowing with joy. And so Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they've overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, verse 3, for they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means. As the New Living Translation put it, they gave what they could afford and far more. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means, and that of their own accord, that is, of their own accord, voluntarily, of their own choosing. In fact, I hope that in the next 3 Sundays as we go through this series, I hope you won't ever feel any pressure on me. I don't feel pressured. I was talking to my son-in-law and my daughter yesterday on the telephone, and we were going on and on, and she said, my daughter said to me, well, what is it that you find so pleasing about Jesus, daughter? I said, Jesus is beautiful. And I never read about him, and I'm intrigued. I said, they tried to trip him up and trip him up and trip him up. And every time his response to whatever question they were posing or whatever accusation they were threatening, he would say something and they would shut their mouths. I said, I don't feel pushed from behind like, oh, I have to follow him. Oh, and that's what good Christians do. No, I'm drawn forward and compelled by this Christ. I don't have to give, and neither do you. It's a free, I almost use a bad word, it's a free country. Do what you want to do. You don't have to give. You get to give. You don't have to be like God. You get to be like God. And God's not sitting around worrying about some things, and he's never had a pity party. Being like God is wonderful, and that's what we're invited to do. Be imitators of God as dear children, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Be ye holy as I am holy, God said in Leviticus. Be like me and be free. And so they gave voluntarily of their own choosing and not because of other motivations such as pressure or guilt. They gave because they wanted to give, and they wanted to give because God was at work in them. And so that's the first thing. To give biblically is to give generously, and that is a generosity that's both authentic and God-given. Secondly and finally, to give biblically is to give generously, and that is a generosity that is rooted in the promise of God and that results in even more generosity. Even more generosity. Indeed, notice chapter 9 and beginning at verse 6. And the point is this, Paul writes. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully also reaps bountifully. And each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he, the faithful giver, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving amongst those who receive your gifts. Thanksgiving to God. And so Paul begins with the harvest principle. the harvest principle. Indeed, you may be familiar with the harvest principle in its proverbial form. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the point is, or as we have it, Paul says, and as we have it in the New Living Translation, the New Living Translation says, and remember this, because this is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is, and Paul is using this harvest principle as a metaphor for how giving or stewardship works. Stewardship being the proper management. We're not owners. We're not owners. We're stewards. We don't own what we have. It's given to us as a gift from God, and God calls us to steward it. He calls us to manage it. That's why we call it stewardship. A rich man went on afar, and before he left to his stewards one 10 talents and one 5 talents and one talent and said, occupy and invest until I come. That's the principle of stewardship. And so stewardship being the management of all that God has given us, including our money. But the principle is that the farmer who plants few seeds gets a small harvest. You can just see that, right? There's big bags of seed, and then there's just like a little couple here. There's a little couple here. Well, what kind of harvest is going to come of that? And so the farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small harvest. Or as Peterson puts it in the message, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. But the farmer who plants generously lots of seeds, man, the seeds are going on the road, and the seeds are going in the weeds, and the seeds are going on the stony ground, and some of the seeds fall in the good soil. It's everywhere, by the way. As Jesus mentions the principle and makes it very personal in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's why you get to give. And I was saying to the kids the other day, because they were asking questions about investing things and whatever we were talking about money. And I said, you know, one of the downsides of being a faithful giver is that God won't allow you to outgive him. It's ridiculous. And so the promise of Malachi, which we'll deal with in a couple of Sundays from now, God says, trust me with the tithe, bring it all in, and see if you aren't, when you're faithful to me, if I won't allow and cause the heavens to burst blessings on you, that you won't be able to find space to put it all. And so Paul says, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Indeed, you need to decide what you're going to do with the seeds that God has given you, and whether you will sow them in the field or keep them in your bag. And you decide what your field will look like, whether it's sparse with plants and mostly dirt, or full of grain, rich and lush and beautiful. Notice verse 7, and each one of you must decide. Each one must give as he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly, not with like, oh man. I think most people, when they give, they're asking not how much can I give, but how little can I give, just so I'll feel less guilty. Oh, dear. Each one must decide as he's with regards to giving, not reluctantly, not with grief and regret, not under compulsion because somebody's pressurizing you, For God, Paul says, loves a cheerful giver. That is, God God wants a giver who wants to give. God wants a giver who loves to give. God wants a giver that gives like he gives. Look, when you think something is beautiful and wonderful and you value it, isn't it? I mean, is there anything more satisfying than somebody else coming along and saying, yeah, I think that's beautiful too. I love that song. I love that book. I love that show. I love that band. I love that car, whatever it is. And you go, yeah. And that's how God feels. When you feel about giving how God feels about giving, God comes alongside you and says, we're a team. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because God is a cheerful giver. And Paul continues in verse 8 with God's promise to those who love to give the way God gives. Notice verse 8. God is able, oh, yes, he is. God is able to make all grace abound to you, all gifts. That's what charis means, grace, is gifts. All grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, that is everything that you need, in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work that is in every. He will give you what you need to have what you need and then to engage in radical generosity. If that's what you want to do. And Paul continues quoting Psalm 112 and verse 9, which is a description of the faithful giver who loves God first above all things. Verse 9, as it is written, he, the faithful giver, has distributed freely. That's without compulsion. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And Paul continues, verse 10, and he, that is God, and stealing a phrase from the prophecy of Isaiah, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply, that is, increase, supply what you need and multiply beyond what you need your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, that is, the harvest of your generosity. And Paul continues, verse 11, and you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. God giving you more so that you can give more. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will give thanks. That's that last phrase, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He was actually collecting from the Thessalonians to provide ease and relief for the needs of the believers that were suffering in Judea. And he's saying, and when you're generous like this and we take your generosity and give it to the people who need it, they will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for the Corinthians who responded to the moving, your moving on their heart to supply for us the things that we need. It's interesting. It just sort of popped into my mind this morning. Linda and I support three children with Compassion International, and we hear from them on a regular basis, and we write to them on a regular basis, and oftentimes they're thanking us for allowing them. We've got a Peters in Bangladesh, Emily is in El Salvador, and we just got a new girl, Precious, who's in Kenya, because Mercy, now who's in her 20s, has moved on. And they say thank you. But then there's others, and probably in you give. And you don't, you're not there when the gift is received, or when the money that you send is spent on the needs of the people that you sent it along for anyway, and you don't get the privilege of hearing them say, thank you so much for caring so that I could eat, or so that I could be clothed, or so I could be trained in a certain way to get out of the situation that I'm in and to be in a more normal situation. But even if you don't hear them say thanks, they're grateful. And God will thank you. I know some of this can sound a little scary. Boy, you're talking about money. Oh, my. Perhaps as scary as God himself. But this is how God works. No matter how counterintuitive it might seem, but think of all the counterintuitive things that you are with which you are already familiar. The way to be full is to empty yourself. The way to be exalted is to humble yourself. The way to do more generous things is to begin practicing generosity. Proverbs 11 and verse 24 states this principle, however counterintuitive it might seem to us. Proverbs 11 and verse 24, one gives freely who grows all the richer, while another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. That's why wherever you are, whether you would consider yourself rich or poor, although in this room and in this county and in this country, poor is awfully relative. When there's people, billions of people who are living on less than $2 a day, and we're only 96%, or only 4, excuse me, only 6% of the world's population owns a car, and the other 94 don't. And the average American household owns 3. And when you drive down the street and you're a hoopty, the majority of the world looks at you and points at you and says, rich. And so I encourage everybody to give as God wants you to give and to be generous. I always appreciated what St. John of the Cross said. He said, now all good things come to me since I no longer seek them for myself. Or Churchill's famous statement, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give away. And all of us have to decide how we will manage the wealth that God has given to us to manage, and whether or not we will live our lives like the believers did in Macedonia, who lived as they lived, overflowing with generosity, because the God who created all things was at work in them. Amen. Amen. To give biblically is to give generously. Let us pray. It might seem a scary thing, Lord, because we base everything on our money. In fact, money, Lord, is your great rival. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have sent you. Can't serve both God and money. Because either you will hate the one and love the other, or love the other and hate the one. No one can serve both God and money. And so you call us to serve you first. And you promise to meet our needs because you are our shepherd and we shall not want. Or even as David said in today's psalm, once I was young and now I'm old and yet I've never seen God's righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Your reputation is at stake. And so you tell us to be generous with what we have. And as we desire to be even more, you promise, well, I'll give you more then. That in me, or I should say in you, I, God, might be glorified. And so let these things, Lord, take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives for our soul's strength and for your greater glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.